May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Have we been blessed this morning? I told these new students who've come for the program of the Home for Bible Translators, a Hebrew University program, that you never know what to expect at Narcus Street. Who's going to be speaking, or what the testimonies are going to be, and it's a blessing. I want to begin with a few PowerPoint slides and then again a few at the end. What's the situation with Bible translation in the world out of nearly 7,000 languages, over 6,900? There are, now it's actually 461 languages that have the whole Bible. Over 1,000 that have got the New Testament, but without the Old Testament, without the Hebrew Bible, without Jesus' Bible, as I love to call it, without creation, without the patriarchs, without the prophets. And Jesus told from Moses and the prophets that the Messiah would suffer. Then over 800 that have got at least one gospel. In 1,700 languages, translation projects are underway, but this leaves 2,500 languages that don't have a single word of Scripture, over 300 million people. That's the situation. And Wycliffe Bible Translators, the largest among about a dozen or more of Bible translation agencies, has this vision. Let's not go at the same rate that we're going now, which will take us another century or more to at least get the Bible into the main languages of over 100,000 speakers. Let's speed up. It's called Vision 2025 to at least get projects started. And hear from the man who was for a time the head of the United Bible Society for Africa. One of the biggest challenges is the great lack of trained mother tongue translators. The ideal is a trained mother tongue translator who translates from the original into their own language. They already have half the job done. They know their own language, their own culture. If they can just learn the original, they can go right into their own heart language. I think this is a map of the world. Yeah, that red circle zeroed right in on Israel. And here we are in Israel between Europe, Asia, and Africa, between the ocean and the desert, between heaven and earth. And here's a triangle that is being identified as the source world. Cognitive environment is just an expression for your thought world. And there's the Hebrew Bible. But here's another triangle, and it overlaps a bit. Here are actually five kings from Togo, and their triangle, since they're human beings, their thought world overlaps a bit with the thought world of the Bible. But there's a lot that doesn't overlap. And so you bring in a third thought world, another triangle of some American or European, some expatriate with an English Bible, and it's too much. They can't learn two foreign languages and translate from one foreign language to another, and even if they know them both very well, that's a really tough thing to do, and neither one is your mother tongue. So what do? In emergency, they do what you have to do. They translate from English and French and German and Spanish, and you get a translation of translation in an emergency. Of course, that's what you do, and that's wonderful, but it's not the best. And sometimes you get funny errors, and sometimes you get tragic errors. So the idea is that this central triangle of the foreigner would kind of step to the side as a support. And now I don't know if you could see the triangle of the target language moved over into the biblical triangle with the idea, let's bring people out of their home cultures. And in the last 15 years, this program at the Hebrew University has brought some 92 students from 35 different countries speaking 60 different languages, in which there's going to be a Bible in the mother tongue in another 15, 20 years. So it's a tiny work, but here's the idea, to bring someone into the world of the Bible so they can experience it and then do a better job in translating into their mother tongue. Text in context. Text in context is the theme. Different cultures, vast different in cultures, that cause different understanding of the scripture. There's no equivalent to seeing and experiencing the land by yourself, especially for Bible translators. And with that, I'd like to take you into the cultural world of the ancient Near East. Why this effort to translate the Old Testament? After all, if you read the book of Hebrews, it's old, it's vanishing, it's passing away, it's obsolete. But what's being talked about? That's the priesthood, that's the temple, and they're really gone. Not the most Orthodox Jew is doing the law, the Torah, in the sense of sacrifices and temple and priesthood. Sacrifice isn't done away with, it's deepened. This is what the New Testament does. But we've had people in the past like Marcion who just wanted to throw it out. I had a group of pastors that I took to an Arab village. And my background is Lutheran. Took them to a Lutheran congregation south of Bethlehem. Group of Lutheran pastors. I said, ask them what they do with the Old Testament. The Lutheran Arab pastor said, Old Testament? We don't do anything with the Old Testament. That's a Jewish book of God's wrath. We believe as Christians in the New Testament, the book of God's love. So it's not just Marcion as a heretic in the past, it's also today. And I was tempted to ask, where's the lake of fire? It's not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. The New Testament is more clear about God's love, but it's also more clear about his wrath. So let's just think of what's happening now since the last 150 years, when we don't have just the Bible as our source for ancient Near Eastern history, but we've dug up other civilizations and deciphered their languages, and we have stories of creation and the flood and what people believed in, how they prayed to their gods. My Old Testament professor at an Eastern university, Reverend Childs, was an evangelical Christian. He said, there's constantly pressure on me to do away with the Old Testament department. After all, it's just one more of ancient Near Eastern languages and literatures. I heard a lecture on Old Testament and other Old Testaments, meaning that the Hebrew Bible has nothing more to do with Jesus than the pre-Christian culture of any other group. That's what's out there. That's what we're contending with. And so let's look together with these liberals at some of the similarities. And if we come out of a conservative Christian background, they can be shocking, where the temples of the Canaanites are built just like the Israelite temple, with a porch, with a sanctuary, and with a holy of holies. And of course, that's what the liberals love to emphasize. But I'd like to talk about Abraham, Moses, and Solomon, just to look now with equal honesty at the differences. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is called to be a blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Try to find that anywhere in any of the ancient Near Eastern literatures. The idea that God would bless a people to make them servants so that they will bless others. No, bless us. You know, make us victorious. We want your blessing. Do away with our enemies. Where in the world did that idea come from? That's not human invention, that's divine revelation. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. It's a very humble thing to be part of Abraham's family, to be a Jewish person. They're called to bless. I could have been a Viking barbarian warrior if it weren't for Jewish followers of Jesus. It's a very humble task that they're called to serve us barbarians and call us to God. Chosen, yes, but chosen to serve. And in fact, it specifies in Genesis chapter 12 already, all the families of the earth. What a humble task. Then we turn to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love God. Now try to find that in ancient Near Eastern literature. You can find fear the deity. You know, bribe the deity, manipulate the deity. You can find love in ancient Near Eastern literature between man and woman. Or admonitions that slaves should love their master. But nobody had the idea you're going to love deity? That's revelation. And we read that in Moses. Or look at Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, when he's dedicating the temple and he should be playing it up as much as he ever can, that all the taxes are going to come to the temple and God's going to dwell in the Holy of Holies and we're going to feed him and clothe him and manipulate him and bribe him. And at the peak of his prayer, when he's dedicating the temple, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Heaven and the highest heaven can't contain you. Now where did that come from? He's totally out of touch with the times. He's not part of the ancient Near Eastern culture. That God doesn't live in these temples, where in the Holy of Holies there's a box that says there's one God and because of it we should live with respect for one another. There's a temple without a single statue. That's freak. That's bizarre. That's not the way things were in those days. That is not human invention. That's divine revelation. What was in the Holy of Holies of these other temples? A pregnant woman with a large womb worshiping the fertility power. Or a golden figurine of a bull as that kind of animal that would emphasize fertility power. Or hands engraved in stone worshiping a moon crescent like they found in Hazor. Or arms raised up in worship of a sun disk, as has been found in the excavations in this country. But not the Ten Commandments about a God in heaven and how we should live toward one another. And so we sum up God revealing himself as somebody who loves sinners and able to make us servants to share his love with others. So the consequences of this biblical message of God revealing himself is with a tremendous authority too. I put before you a blessing and a curse, life and death. Choose life. So the Bible message is one that changes people. There's an organization in Albuquerque, New Mexico called Faith Comes by Hearing, because a lot of people can't read yet in many of the tribes of the world. And so once the scriptures are translated, they put it in audio recordings. You can even now get it on a little SD chip and stick it in an MP3 player. Or you can have solar-powered gizmos that can handle even 100 people at a time with the loudspeaker in them, and they can hear the word. And there's one of the tribes in South America where the men were drunkards and wife beaters, and listening to the story of the scriptures just turned their lives around with respect toward one another and a totally different kind of home life. So, are we going to just drop the Old Testament? That's our emphasis at the Home for Bible Translators. Jesus as there at creation, as Redeemer, Sanctifier, is coming again, that grand sweep. What happens when you drop the Hebrew Bible, Jesus Bible? You get books like Jesus the Galilean Peasant, Jesus the Marginal Jew, you know, as if he were some kind of a country bumpkin, and they don't even realize that he lived 1 hour hike from the ultimate in Greek-Roman sophistication, Sepphoris, the capital of Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, colonnaded streets, mosaic floors, theater. You know what you end up with at some of our liberal seminaries? At the best, Jesus is the greatest teacher. At the worst, I read from the beginning and the end of the Sermon on the Mount overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I had a group of theological students, and one of them said, "Oh, this is great. The Sermon on the Mount, that's the greatest ethics. Christianity is the best religion. There's nothing like it anywhere in the world. Doesn't matter if Jesus ever lived or not, we've got the greatest religion." And you knew right there he had never, ever even tried to live the Ten Commandments, much less Jesus' reinterpretation, where he makes it so personal, so deep, that you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So if we don't let the Bible change us, we end up like these folks, changing the Bible, picking the parts that you like. Now just suppose, not that we drop the Old Testament, that we drop translations. Where would we be? I mean, the Jews would have the Hebrew Bible and maybe the Gospel of Matthew in Hebrew. The Greeks would have the New Testament. They wouldn't even have the Old Testament because, after all, the Septuagint is a translation from Hebrew into Greek, done before the time of Jesus. But without translation, they wouldn't have it. And you know that the New Testament is full of references, just the Gospels alone, Scriptures 24 times, it is written 48 times, fulfilled prophecy, maybe 100 more times, double that if you have the whole New Testament, and it's talking about the Old Testament, about the Hebrew Bible. And in summary, we have one God, that's a revelation, who loves, that's a revelation, who even came to live among us as Emmanuel with us, God, and who has power to change our lives. We are blessed to be a blessing. And just a few days ago, I talked with a tour leader from England who said that this applies to the Muslims too. We're blessed to be a blessing to Muslims. He said, but there are some pro-Israel circles in England where I don't dare to talk about it. They just want God to destroy the Muslims. He said, when I get here to Israel, all the Christian Arab congregations and the Messianic Jewish congregations understand what we just heard earlier this morning. Outreach, love, of course Jesus applies to everybody. And it's natural. Isaiah 19, in that day, there will be a highway from Assyria to Egypt, from Iraq to Egypt. And I will say, Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel will be a blessing in the midst of them. A third, a blessing in the midst of them. There are over 50 Muslim countries in the world, over 20 Arab Muslim countries. There's one Jewish state. Actually, Lebanon is about, although intended to be a Christian Arab country, to join, and is already majority Muslim Arab, and the Hezbollah are about to take over. So we're like living in Bible times when you think of the constellation of the neighbors around this nation, one Jewish state, and we hear from one of the leaders in the United Nations, we are going to wipe Israel off the map, Ahmadinejad of Iran, of Persia. I wonder if he realizes he's quoting Psalm 83. Those who hate you have raised their heads. Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. But the end even of that psalm is that they may know that you alone, whose name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord, are the most high in all the earth. And then if you go to the expression that the nations might know, it's over and over again in Ezekiel, that the nations might know. the program of the Home for Bible Translators, pardon the jargon, reduce the artificiality of the cognitive environment. I did that tongue-in-cheek because of some one of the theoreticians in the Wycliffe Bible Organization. It just means how we've got wrong ideas about the thought world of the Bible, and we need to correct them. So we've had a program at the Rothberg International School at the Hebrew University for 15 years now. We offer courses in the spring in English, and then the next year, French. English, French, and had planned for Spanish, but the wars of the drug warlords in Mexico have twice made us postpone, and we might not even be able to have it this fall. Here are most of the 60 languages spoken by the people who have gone through this little program. It should be 2 years. It's only half a year to get out of a translation project. They have to already be in a translation project, usually, to have had 2 years of university training and 1 year of biblical Hebrew before even starting, so they can get the maximum benefit of out while they're here. These are the countries in Africa from which our students have come. Some of them are now already translation consultants or consultants in training. So here's the idea. Bring them from wherever they are in the world and let them come into the world of the Bible as much as you can within half a year. I actually believe in coming for 2 years to this country, because the first year, everything's hitting you the first time around. You know, there's like a zoo of Christianity in the old city, you know, a menagerie. There's so many different kinds. There's different kinds of Judaism, different kinds of Islam, and all these holidays hitting you. And it kind of takes the second year to kind of let it sink in and be able to reflect on it a bit. But even 10-day introductory tours are enough to whet the appetite to realize what tremendous potential there is here. And so here's that diagram. It's a little bit darker now. Maybe you can see how the foreigner in that central triangle takes more of a support role, and the mother tongue translators get over into the world of the Bible. The Torah will go out from Zion. Ki mitzion titzei Torah, udvar Adonai mirushalayim. Let me just tell you one story of how the Lord is blessing this program. How many of you have heard about that headline that I wrote on one of my emails? Volunteer saved from sure death at the Home for Bible Translators? Some of you have heard of that, right? Okay, but only a few. Over the last 2 years, a new center, a second one, has been built by Finnish volunteers for the Home for Bible Translators. And an American couple, both of them carpenters, were doing some finishing touches, which is their professional work in the Boston area in the States. And he was on the second floor when the stairwell was not yet finished and fell headfirst 6 meters toward the solid concrete of the basement floor, 2 stories below. My son was on a ladder, grabbed him by the seat of the pants as he was falling, said, "It's the darkest moment of my life when I didn't have strength in that one hand to hold the full weight of a falling man and I had to let go." But in the meantime, he swung him over onto some cement steps where he went tumbling down, and my son Daniel thought, "No, no, he's dead." But he moaned, "Okay, he's alive." And I'll make the story short. Turned out he was still conscious. He was able to move his fingers. He was able to move his toes. He was able to move his arms, his legs. He wasn't paralyzed. By noon, we knew that he had a fractured arm and a fractured vertebra, but without displacement. So he got a cast on his arm. Hadassah Hospital is so expert in accidents, and they're fantastic. He had a collar on his neck, but no operation because there was no displacement, his 6th vertebrae. He had 15 stitches in his head because he had hit the cement step, and he wanted to go home the same day. And the hospital refused, kept him overnight. Now, it gets better. Because a month before that, two old rickety Finnish people from Canada had come on a visit. They flew for their last visit to Finland, their home country, from Canada, and their kids, adult children, were absolutely horrified that their 80-year-old with canes, not quite crutches, would dare to go to Finland again. And they called to see, are you safe? Did you land safely in Finland? They said, we just landed in Tel Aviv. They didn't dare to tell their kids that there was the only chance in our lives to go to Israel. And they lived at this moshav, Yad HaShmona, and they came to see this Finnish log cabin that was being built. Turns out he's a professional architect, big time. And he designed the whole basement floor with what we're going to call the rock chapel and the library and the bomb shelter. But it gets even better. His old wife walked all around the construction site praying that no bomb would ever hit this place, that nothing evil would ever happen at this place. And it gets even better. She walked back and forth. We found this out only a month later, that one of our volunteers had seen her walking back and forth by the stairwell for an hour, crying in prayer. We are absolutely convinced that she won the victory and is responsible for saving the life of George, who could have been killed or paralyzed. She was so exhausted, she went and lay down afterwards. So, when these kind of things happen, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. You know that we don't want to be among those people of whom Jesus says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And so we're so grateful for what the Lord is doing and bringing these folks. There's a little brochure out on the back table. I want to just close with a special thanks to Richard Wheeler, who has stepped in when we lost our main office assistant. He's leaving now back to the States for a few months, but he's going to be about half of the year here, half a year there. His heart is with us here at Narcus and in this work, and we just thank and praise God. Let's pray. Father, may each one of us know the scriptures and the power of God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for such a variety of blessing. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've been blessed today by all the different contributions, and so blessed by the group from Okinawa, Japan. I begin to think my uncle was an ambulance driver during the Second World War in Okinawa, and I thought, what a wonderful thought. Today we're worshiping together the same God, the God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And someone took the effort to translate the scriptures into Japanese, and someone took the effort to translate the scriptures into English and the many other languages that are represented here today. And we're thankful that we're one big family worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask bring a couple of baskets. We want to give whatever the Lord lays on our heart for the work of the Home for Bible Translators, that they might be able to continue this important work until the Lord returns. Amen. What do you have to sing, Liz?
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing.
And that you're doing the same work today in our midst. Lord, we pray if there is one here that doesn't know you, that they'll give their hearts and lives to you. To serve you is to know you and enjoy forgiveness and to be a child of God. We bless you now. Thank you for all we've heard and experienced today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Greet one another, bless one another, especially the guests amongst us. Make them feel at home. Amen.